Romans chapter 11. Let's hear God's word as we have turned here. Romans chapter 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have attained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well said. But because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that, through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. What a glorious chapter here in Romans. Of course, this letter of Paul's is one that many people study over and over and over again because there is so very much theological richness in it. Oh, that the Romans would have always kept to it. Sadly, that which emanates from Rome today has so much falsehood and so little understanding of the doctrine taught within this epistle. Now, in this epistle, in this section of it, Paul is talking about a particular topic, and he has been, well, once he starts at chapter 11 here, for two chapters already. In chapters 9 and 10 and 11, he's talking about or considering where an imaginary opponent slanders God's power and faithfulness by saying that since God hasn't saved the Jews, he might not be trustworthy. And Paul has been at pains to show that God is, of course, faithful. It is not God's faithfulness that is the problem. It is the unfaithfulness of the mass of the people that call themselves the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has been showing the difference between the true Israelites by faith, the Israel of God, and the ones in the flesh only, rather like we've been seeing for some time in the prophecies of Isaiah. Those who by faith look to the Savior of Israel, the one prophesied by the prophets, the one typified by the priests and their work and their sacrifices and their place of work, the tabernacle and the temple. Why, those who look to that Savior are saved. And they show themselves thereby to be the true Israel of God. They alone are saved. And how does it come about that they are? Are they superior intellectually? Are they superior spiritually? Are they superior in every other way? Or in any other way? Paul says no. In fact, back two chapters before, in chapter 9, he was showing where the difference comes about. And it is by what we call sovereign grace. Sovereign election. Sovereign predestination. It is only by the choice of God who takes some sinners, sets his love upon them for reasons we don't understand and for reasons that are not found within us, but are not arbitrary either. They are reasons that accrue to the glory of God. He has set his love upon his people for certain reasons that we're not privy to, but that are real and holy reasons. Other sinners, he leaves them to go on the way they wish to go. He abandons them in a way to themselves. Well, not altogether. In mercy to God's elect, and in kindness even to them, he restrains some of their evil. He keeps back some of their wickedness. We call this common grace. But despite his kindness to them, they persist in their wickedness. And God eventually allows them their own way. And they go. By their own choice, they go on into perdition. Now, here in chapter 11, in some ways, Paul's going over this again. There are some within the Israel that is around at his time, who are the elect of God and who shall be saved. It's going on, Paul says, even now. In fact, I'm a living example. You know, I am Saul, son of, well, I don't remember if we even see his father's name anywhere, but from Tarsus. And I am an Israelite. In other places, he declares he'd been of the Pharisaic party, the Parashtim, the Pharisees, the pure ones. And he is a Benjamite. He can sufficiently trace his family ancestry to show that he descends from Benjamin, the youngest of Jacob's sons. He is a living example, taken by God in a miraculous way, taken from being a persecutor and, well, what's the word I want? A really motivated persecutor of the church, and made into an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he was not the only one. Why, look to the time of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where 3,000 are saved there at the first preaching after the coming of the Holy Spirit. Look just days later, 5,000 more. And as time goes on, more and more in Jerusalem are being won to the way. And this has all the leaders in Israel, in the ruling council of the Sanhedrin, very, very nervous indeed. And they try to stomp things out. But of course, God in grace keeps that from happening. But there are others, as Paul is saying here in Romans 11, who are passed by in God's sovereign reprobation. Left, as he already said in chapter 9, to do as they please. Left to be, using his language from Romans chapter 9, to be vessels of dishonor. Left to wallow in sin for a season, until that season comes to a close, and then they do not wallow. They do not wallow in sin, rather. They writhe in agony under God's judgment. How is it then that anyone in Israel is saved? How is it that anyone from among the nations is saved in the very same way? It is by looking to Jesus Christ and living. By crying out to Jesus Christ, seeing one's own sufficiency, seeing one's own insufficiency, inability to save oneself, seeing that one is a terrible and condemned sinner, and crying out for mercy to the Savior. That is the only way that Israel is saved. That is the only way that the Gentiles are saved. And that only comes about when the Spirit of God comes and regenerates them, makes them to have new hearts. Those who do not, why, they go on in the way they like. Go on in the way that is broad. Go on in the way that is wide. They go on to destruction. Now, Paul has a picture here. And some of you that work with gardens and work with plants might be somewhat familiar with. Sometimes we buy today kind of hybrid apple trees. And they've got a certain kind of bottom stock and roots, but branches have been grafted in. I don't know if you've ever seen these in seed catalogs, or it's not so much seed, nursery catalogs, where you can buy these apple trees that will have 5 different kinds of apples on it. Okay? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Well, the way it happens is you have one rootstock and these branches are grafted in. Now, some of you children may not know what in the world I'm talking about, so I'll tell you. When you graft in a branch to a tree or to a grapevine, what you do is this. You have your grapevine that you want to have something else growing on. From this grapevine over here, let's say. What happens is you take a sharp knife, you cut the branch from the vine over here, and you shape it properly. You take it over to the branch you want to graft it into. It's kind of like plugging in, children. You make a notch in there, and you fit the branch from the one vine into the notch you've made into the other vine. Okay? And then you wrap it up, and you put some goo in there to protect it and everything. And after a while, what happens is this. They grow together. They grow together. And the rest of your grapevine maybe has conquered grapes, but this one branch has, I don't know different kinds of grapes. So all I know is the ones we have, and those are Concords. But I trust there are many others because there's all kinds of different grape juices and wines and all that. But that's what it is. You're taking a branch from one plant, from one tree, and you're sticking it into a notch in the other. And it's kind of like being adopted as a child. You weren't physically from this family, but you were brought in, you were tied in, not with little threads, not with ropes, not with sticky goo. You are brought into your family and you are plugged in there and bound in there by ties of love. And God says, through Paul, that's what he has done. For there is one olive tree. Maybe that's what I should have used all along, talk about olive trees. But we don't have olive trees around here. We'd have to live in California to have olive trees, or in the land of Israel, of course. That part of the world has olive trees. But he says the people of God of all times are an olive tree in my picture. They're kind of like an olive tree. And what has happened is this. God has been unhappy with some of the branches that grew on this olive tree that he loves. So he's come along and he said, this one is about dead, snap, pulled it off. This one is producing evil fruit, snap, thrown to the ground. This one is stunted and it's taking up room, snap. Now, over here is this wild olive tree, but it's got some branches I want to plug in. So instead of snapping them off, he cuts them out and grafts them in, making the cuts to fit it in where these old ones had been. That were not fruitful, that were disgusting, that were taking up room. He fits them in, and these from the wild olive tree grow and thrive and make for a better, more beautiful olive tree. But you see, they're part of the olive tree now. Part of the olive tree. Part of the one people of God. Remember, that's what I told you. That's what the olive tree is a picture of. The point is that up till now, the people of God have been almost entirely what we call the natural branches, what Paul calls the natural branches here. Up to this point, the olive tree has been almost entirely composed of physical Israel. But now physical Israel is being broken off due to disobedience. That was happening even as Paul was writing, and would happen in a huge way very shortly with the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of all the Old Covenant symbolic and typical system, the destruction of all the Israelite, all the Hebrew commonwealth, as things were being cleared for the New Testament days of accomplishment. So who are the wild branches? And what is the wild grapevine, the wild olive tree? Well, the Gentiles by grace are being grafted in. They are the ones who are being made part of the true people of God through bonds of love, bonds tied on by Jesus. However, they must be careful, as Paul says here, not to have an attitude problem. Not to go thinking that they can boast against the natural branches. Did you see there? Paul wrote that some might say, well, look, you know, they were broken off so I could be put in. Uh-huh. And guess what? They naturally grew there, and if they can be broken off, so can you if you pursue ungodliness. And sadly, at times, it has happened in the history of the olive tree, in the history of the people of God, that big branches have been broken off. The church to whom Paul was writing here has become in many ways unfaithful and was broken off from the people of God, officially, well, nearly 500 years ago, in 1563. It's Roman, but it's not part of the one church. It's a sect. It's not holy anymore. It's ungodly. It is not Catholic. It's sectarian. And it may be part, well, not part, it may be a religious organization, but it is not part as an organization of the Church of Jesus Christ. Roman it is, but not Catholic. You see, they boasted against the tree. They boasted about being brought in. They boasted and made themselves high, and God broke them off. And then Paul goes into the point of all this, as we read here, that all of this is according to God's plan from eternity. This is the way God planned it all along. To have one glorious tree composed of Jews and Gentiles. It's not that somehow God didn't expect that somehow the Jews would reject their king and he had to come up with plan B. Well, let's do the church. This wasn't in my prophetic plan, but we'll make some parentheses and put it in here and we'll have a parenthetical church. No, this is nothing of the sort. And people believe that who believe that are terribly mistaken. Terribly mistaken. And as we look at Paul's writing here and his tale here, we might say, tale-like story, children, not off the back end of your dog. As we look at Paul's tale here of the olive tree, we see a couple of mistakes that people have when they think of the relationship between the Jews and the church that are taken care of by this. There are some folks who believe that God has two peoples, the Jews, or the Israelites, and the church. But are there two olive trees here that God is tending to? Not at all. Now, there is one people of God, and there has been since this was a little seedling in Genesis 3:15, barely poking itself up above the ground. One people of God. At the same time, it is not that the church has replaced the Jews. We do not see everything cut down to the surface and then a whole new trunk put in its place. That is not it at all either. No, rather, there is one people of God at all times looking to one Savior. Before He came, of course, they looked to Him as prophesied and typified. But they truly looked to Him. And in faith in Him and in His work, they were truly saved, are truly saved, for they live now. And we today, what has changed? Well, we're in a day of fulfillment, no longer type and shadow, no longer prophecy, but reality. We live in that time, friends, but we are part of the same tree. God not only has planned all this, but there is more, as Paul talks about. God will use all this to bring about great revival throughout all the world. As we read here, the Jews kept the church separate until the coming of Christ. The Jews within Israel, and particularly because they were the main ones left, the tribe of Judah and the Levites and people from Benjamin for the most part. They were collectively called the Jews because they were from the country of Judah, the south kingdom originally. Why, there was contained almost entirely the true people of God. And God made sure they kept separate with all kinds of laws of separation and such. They were like an olive tree, specially cultivated, specially kept away from the ravages, the insects, the diseases, the difficulties in the world, sheltered from the storms around that the wild olive tree had to endure. But now that Christ has come, now that He has lived and died and resurrected, now that He has ascended on high and before ascending, assigned His apostles and His people to go forth with the gospel to the nations, why, no longer is there separation. Now the Gentiles come in order to entice stiff-necked Israel into true and full obedience. Did you see that here? As the Jews have disobeyed, and as the Jews have fallen to a large degree, though not entirely, and have been rejected in part, but not entirely, because of that, God has brought in the Gentiles in order that the Jews might be provoked to jealousy. And if the blessing, and isn't it a blessing to you, friends? If the blessing of the gospel has come about because of the falling of the Jews, and the blessing to the world has come about because of the falling of the Jews, how much more wonderful, how much more glorious when the Jews are brought to believe. And so it shall be, as we read here. Not like the trickle that exists now, where some Jews come in to understand the gospel. And there are a number in the RP church I can think of. And I know other Christian people who are of Jewish ancestry, may themselves, in fact, even be direct converts from Judaism. But relatively speaking, it is a trickle. But a time is coming where the trickle suddenly becomes a flood, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And when is that? We do not know. All we know is it isn't yet. Because great floods of Gentiles are still coming in, particularly in this day and time from the southern hemisphere, in South America, in Africa, and also in north of the equator in Asia. Many, many are coming in. The fullness is not complete yet, but that time shall come. That's what all this is leading to. And this is the great and final revival for which we all long. By God's sovereign election, by the definite atonement of Jesus Christ, by the efficacious call of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and then there is a mighty and overwhelming revival that comes to the Jews. Paul talks about it here in verses 12 and 15 as being riches so great that they can't be counted for all the world, and as it were, life from the dead. Now, Paul again then here underlines, we see this in these last four verses here, that all this glorifies God greatly. His mercy and wisdom are seen in all this grand redemption of the world. It's no wonder that Paul breaks into this doxology that we find here. As we think about it, we can be left almost speechless. And Paul, it's apparent to me anyway, sure seems that way here. He is lost in wonder that such a great God should in goodness and in grace give such a great salvation to such great sinners as we. Now then, let me make an appeal to you. Come take part in this great salvation. Take Christ to yourself and be grafted in if you have not done so already. Come and experience the wonder and glory of this all. Come and be part of this great revival and partake of eternal life yourself. And if by grace you have already, rejoice in it. Paul had already. And he rejoiced in these great words. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, that is, from him, and through him, as providence goes along and history goes along, and to him, as the end of all things, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Wow, meditate on these words. They will give you hours and hours of things to think upon. And blessed be God, in his kindness and in his mercy to you, this olive tree, to you, his people, he has given not only his word to tell us of this by the ears and by the eyes, as perhaps we read, but to strengthen our faith on this great deliverer who has brought all this about, and to make our assurance stronger in the faithfulness and the trustworthiness of the promises here and throughout Scripture. He has given to us that which we can touch and smell and taste in the Lord's Supper. Oh, as you come today to partake spiritually of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, rejoice in the revival God has brought to your heart. Rejoice in what he has done for his olive tree. And rejoice that far greater things are to come as God sovereignly brings about this that we read about here in Romans chapter 11, this great revival. Amen.